invite you to open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel 17. We'll start there. And I'll read that in a moment. So as you can see on the screen, today we're going to talk about friendology. Someone want to guess what that is? I know. Study of friendship. I should have hit that. Ology is a Greek word for a study in something. Ology. Theology, a number of Christology, the study of Christ. And so, friendology, in friendship. My friend, and he's friends with some of you too, made a comment on Facebook on Valentine's Day. And he said this, "To all my friends celebrating sad today, there is hope. Enjoy." So, I said, what is sad? To only find out, somebody had already asked him the question, SAD stands for Single Awareness Day on Valentine's Day. And so, I said, you know, I learned something new today. And so, I asked him permission, by the way, if I can quote him. So, just so you know, I'm not putting your Facebook stuff on screen without getting your permission. If he said no, you wouldn't be seeing this. So, I saw that and I realized that, you know, Valentine's Day comes and goes and it's always, it's a couple, it's the romantic relationship, and if you're single, then, oh, like, you know, don't talk to me about that, or what's the use, what do we do, it's not for us. And so here's Kyle. Hey, it's Single Awareness Day. Of all days of the year, today you're reminded that you're single. And so I also get asked during Valentine's week if I'm going to preach a sermon on Valentine's Day, and you know, I've never done one. And today is not one either. Just like Father's Day, Mother's Day, Valentine's Day, there's no explicit scripture on it. Historically speaking, some historians say it goes to the 3rd century. Claudius II was the emperor, and there were at least two or three priests named Valentine. And there's a couple of different stories. So the more research I did, there was no consensus. But one of the stories is this. The Claudius figured married men were useless for war because they're thinking about their wives and family, and he wanted single men who were dedicated to fight his wars. So he ordered them to remain single, but apparently St. Valentine's, in secret, married off young couples who wanted to get married, these soldiers. And so Claudius had him murdered. And so the story goes, or the legend goes, that his blood was shed because of this, and so St. Valentine's. That's one of the stories out there. And so don't take that as the red seal here. But it's interesting that we think of that, and we don't initially think of friendship. Sometimes in the midst of so many voices, we're talking about maybe finding a life partner. And it's easy to forget about friendship. Friendship that God has given us as a gift. It's very much possible to have many friends, yet not have one that is deep, that is abiding, that is rich, that is built on a foundation. A week ago, I was at my relative's house, and so and my cousin's friends walked in and said, "Oh, you know, I saw this on your Facebook." And I said, "Oh, so we must be Facebook friends." And it's sad. It's true that I don't know so many of my Facebook friends personally. Some of them live in different countries, but this one lives only 20 minutes from where I live, and I don't know her. Interestingly, there are a number of ways to look at this, but I found this interesting graph. You may not read all the details of it, but there's four quadrants. Number one is, top right, you enjoy a healthy relationship, and it's enjoyable, it's ideal. Quadrant number two, it's healthy but not enjoyable, problematic. Number three, enjoyable but not healthy, again problematic. Number four, not healthy, not enjoyable, come on. Do we really need this? And so I looked at this and I said, you know what, for the most part, I agree. I think we can sort of divide it into this. And here's what I want us to think about as we go through today's sermon. It's going to be easy for me and you to think about that problematic friend, but let's be self-aware about ourselves too. Because we can be problematic too. I know there's a ton of people in my life that would say, in this phase, in this phase, in this phase of your life, you were a horrible friend. You were selfish or this and that. And if you talk to my wife, I'm pretty sure she can give you some honest answers about how the last week has been. And so I would have been in one of those quadrants, jumping around. And so I looked at that and I said, you know what? That's interesting. So how do we work to a Q1 to be healthy and enjoyable? How do we escape from being awkward and forced, low enjoyability? How do we go from having healthy relationships to have what we call a positive vibe? Is that what it's about? Vibe? Vibe is the thing. He learned that this year is a new thing, that vibe is important. How are we genuinely rooting for one another? That's not toxic. That's not fake or boring. How do we go from a friendship that feels like a core, that just feels like it's work, it's never enjoyable? Well, there's a lot of talk about David and Jonathan. And so I've never taught on that explicit relationship. But I want to look at what God has to say about relationships. And I want to look at that from the Old Testament. And look at the life of David and Jonathan. And consider the place of worship in the life of faith. The place of worship in the life of faith. Turn with me to 1 Samuel. We're going to pick at 17, chapter 17, verse 55 to 18, verse 5. So the end of 17 to the beginning of chapter 18. Just a little bit of context. This is right after David defeats Goliath. As soon as Saul saw David go out against the Philistine, and he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I do not know." And the king said, "Inquire whose son the boy is." As soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and the head of the Philistine in his hand. Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him. So Saul sent him over the men of, sent him over the men of war, and this was good in the sight of all people and also in the sight of Saul's servant. Here's what I believe emphasizes this relationship as sort of the main point for us. That friendship that honors God will be based on selfless love. Friendship that honors God will be based on selfless love. The story in 1 Samuel is this. After the time of Joshua, God raised up judges. And it was a turbulent time. And it's in the midst of that we have the story of Ruth. At the end of it, we have 1 Samuel. Many of you know the story of Samuel, of how he was born and what his mom did, and the story of Eli. And so it's when in Samuel, the people of Israel said to Samuel, because his sons have wicked and they are not godly and they did evil things, that God took them. And they went up and they said, "Give us a king. Give us a king. Your sons have done this and we don't want them." And so God said to Samuel, "Don't worry. Teach them the way of the king and appoint Saul." And so he did. Yet Saul's reign was short. Saul disobeyed God, and God sent Samuel to anoint David. And then the epic story of David and Goliath happens. At the end of that account is where we are looking at today, at the end of that account. And so here's a question that I want to ask as a probing question for us is, what is special about Jonathan and David's relationship? So let me share with you a number of elements or observations about their friendships that makes it God-honoring. God-honoring. It's easy to have a friendship. It doesn't take much. But what does it take to have a God-honoring friendship? And so we begin with that which is most obvious, that God-honoring friendship is built on a solid foundation. On a solid foundation. Their foundation wasn't playing the harp, going hunting, going to war, or being soldiers. But from David's life, we glean that his true foundation is upon the Lord from a young age. In 1 Samuel 16, God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse when he rejected Saul. And the Lord says, I'll read the passage to you, it'll be on the screen. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Filled with the Holy Spirit. And then only David goes to war. And in 1 Samuel 17:37, when he's challenged with Goliath, David says in verse 37, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David's trust and courage and hope is in the Lord, and David looks back at God's past faithfulness when he was a shepherd boy, even when his brothers looked down at him, how God had delivered him from danger. And so it's very early on, but here's something as a way of reminder for us that we must remember God's past faithfulness and unchanging character in every season. We must remember that in good times to give him praise and glory and honor. And we must remember that in tough, difficult season, God's past faithfulness and unchanging character. This seemed to be what drove David in this season of his life. It comes back to him again and again through the Psalms. David pours his heart out. The passage that Riaz read to us from Psalm 103 as we opened up our worship is one of those reminders who lifts you from the pit. God does. So as we are also walking with the Lord and setting him before us, we will see more and more of God's faithfulness. And here's the thing, in the 10,000 little things of life, you know, people always talk about the David and Goliath thing, but we need to remember the mundane life that David lived as a shepherd boy. Those little moments mattered a lot for the big moment. These 10,000 little moments mattered because they were part of God's past faithfulness and his unchanging character. So now David speaks to Saul. And as soon as he finishes, this is in 18 verse 1, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It didn't say that Jonathan simply thought, I think this will be a good friendship. I'll check this out. It's not like on Facebook, yeah, I think I'll friend this person. This is intense. Jonathan saw in David a bold faith in the God of Israel, a faith he most likely saw in Samuel many years ago. You got to remember, Samuel has been involved in the life of Saul, his dad, and by virtue, Jonathan. And he saw this great faith in Samuel. Now he's seeing this in David. The difference is David is a peer. Samuel is like a father figure. And so even in our friendship, it's good to aim for that. People who are both older than us and who are our peer. And that's really important here. And so I just want to stop and just recommend something. In December when we had our men's meeting, Sam was talking about what they're doing now. Our men's group twice a month are doing a study on biblical manhood. And I recommended a book by Vaughn Roberts called True Friendship. And so, under 100 pages, I believe, and short chapters, and he actually says that even in the church, a place where we might hope for an oasis of love and acceptance, we can find interactions awkward and superficial. Just because we're in the church together doesn't mean we have deep relationships. We have to be super intentional and consistent to cultivate something like that. And what I like about a small little book is, so three of us got together as friends and we would read the small chapter together, and there's like four or five discussion questions, probing questions. And we talk about it to build a deeper friendship under the foundation of God. Now, if you're interested, it's like $4 on Kindle. Get it, read it. I'd love to hear how that's helping you. Not only is God-honoring friendship built on a solid foundation of faith, but next we see, number two, that God-honoring friendship is evidenced by sacrifice. Once Jonathan saw that David would be close to him, closer than a brother, he did something that was unthinkable to someone who is part of the royal family, to someone who is next in line as the future king. Look at verse 4 with me. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. You know what he just did? He just gave his royal inheritance away. He just gave it away. Not bitter, because you got to look at verse 1, that his soul was knit to the soul of David. There is a friendship that is undeniably different and deep, and he gives this to him. Just think about it, because see, this is verse 4. In verse 8, Saul's heart is already changed against David, because people said, Saul, he slays 1,000, and David the 10,000s. And Saul becomes jealous and becomes afraid that David might take his kingdom. And David has no desire for that. But here, Jonathan, his son, is giving it away. All of a sudden, everything changes. Jonathan's display is an extraordinary act of selfless love. An extraordinary act. And unknowingly at that time, he honors David as the one who would honor a future king of Israel. That's how he honors David. He says, here it is, it's all yours. You see, what makes this kind of brotherly love so interesting is that in worldly terms, Jonathan had every right to hate David. You know why? Because David was a threat to his crown, to his future, to his dad. But God bypassed Saul now, and David is to be the new king. Jonathan could have been bitter. He could have worked with his dad to destroy David. But no. You know, I was thinking, what is the modern-day equivalency of this? I don't know. But depending on what stage of life you're living right now, if you're into basketball, it's like giving away your most expensive Jordans. They're called the Jordan flu game. That's where he were to beat the playoff game when he had a flu. It sold for $104,000. Okay, a shoe that a man wore. But if you're into those things, it's like giving your Jordans away. If you're into smartphones, it's like giving your brand new iPhone X away. It's like if you're into car, you give your favorite model car away. If you're into saving for your future, it's like giving your security away. It's giving your promotion away. It's giving up your leadership in a company away. It's giving away the promise of the future that the world offers, because God has given you a greater promise, a greater hope. All of it was done because Jonathan's heart was convicted that he must do so, not because David deserved it, but because David is God's anointed one. Jonathan was wise, not just in seeing a godly friendship, but joyful in handing over his inheritance, his armor, his gear, as some would say, so that David's soul would prosper. So I have a question for you. Can you recall a time wherever a friend did something completely selfless for you that you were just like, I can't believe they just did this, expecting nothing back? Someone? Something small. It doesn't have to be big. something kind that you didn't expect. It's a sacrifice. Think about it. You get an opportunity to share about it afterwards. And if you're part of our small group, these are one of the questions that will come up at our small group. They did it because they had nothing to gain. Their gain was your joy and God's glory. That was their gain, to see you rejoice and prosper, that your soul would prosper in Christ. Now, there's one last observation we need to consider, that not only is it the solid foundation and on sacrifice, but God-honoring friendship is bound by loyalty. Loyalty. Not royalty, but loyalty. There's three passages between 1 Samuel 18 and 23 where we see the same things happening again and again. Okay, so chapter 18, verse 3, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Two chapters later, chapter 20, 16 and 17, and Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies. And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And then in chapter 23, and the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. A covenant. The emphasis here is the word covenant. It's a binding agreement. It's a promise. It's not a casual agreement. Hey, yeah, maybe, and then we don't show up, or something like that. This is a binding agreement, a promise. It's like the moment you are signing the papers for your house with the lawyer. You know this is legally binding document. You're signing a mortgage. Only the difference here, this is full of conviction and love and sacrifice and, might I add, emotional vulnerability. Yes, men with emotional vulnerability. It's key. Jonathan, instead of being bitter, he chose to trust God and remain loyal to his friend and to God's plan. He helped David escape a number of times the murderous plots of his father. And as a result, David promised that he will watch over Jonathan's family, both now and in the future. And so God protects this relationship. Now, I've been told that emotional vulnerability tends to be harder for men. At least that we express it different than our sisters. I agree. It depends also, I believe, what part of life we're at. Perhaps it takes longer. But that book that I recommended, it really forces us to ask those questions as well. Why? David and Jonathan, from the get-go, were emotionally connected in a healthy way. I've had some really close friendships over different stages of my life, and I look back, I would say, and surprisingly, the one place where deep friendships were forged faster was actually in prison. Here's why. Our sins are public. We actually have nothing to hide. We're not putting up a mask. That's our baseline. Our baseline is that we're not going to be superficial anymore because we've lost it all. We're here. What do we do now? I remember the brother who was discipling me and a few others who would come in every week very faithfully after a long day's work. And he said to us one day, he said, you know what the difference between me and you guys are? Is that I come from the community. My sins are private and yours is public. I love how open you are. I love how I can grow deeper with you. Although I'm discipling you, I'm growing with you. So I've never forgotten that. And that brother has been part of my life ever since. He was at my wedding, at my graduation, when I got ordained. He was here the first Sunday we met. And we're regularly in touch. And that's the difference. There they were, convicted offenders, community volunteers, and even prison staff. In one chapel, building deep, close friendships because of one faith in the true God, the God of Israel, the God of David, the God who Jonathan worshipped. So long after Jonathan had died in war, him and his father, David sought to be loyal to that promise. And he asked his servant, is there anyone in the household of Saul, Jonathan, that's alive that I may honor them? And his servant said, yes, Mephibosheth. Jonathan had a surviving son who was disabled. You know what David did? David gave him a place at the king's table. You know who gets a place at the king's table? Your children, your family. Jonathan's soul was knit to David's soul. He loved him as his own soul, reciprocal love. David loved him, even his son, and gave him a place at his table as long as he lived, and made sure that his house was full, made sure he blessed him, because he remembers that Jonathan gave away his loyalty, his gear, his armor to David. He remembers, though. He remembers when he was hiding in the field that he shoot further to send his servant away, and he told David, you must run, my father is trying to kill you. He remembers when David was hiding in the cave, that Jonathan went secretly without his father knowing and talked with him and prayed with him, made a covenant with him, saying that I will protect your life. So when David got word that Jonathan had died, that Saul his father had died, we read in 2 Samuel 1, the following, how David mourns. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain on your high places. I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. David's remark does not carry a sexual overtone. Rather, it's calling to attention the self-denying love of Jonathan and David. He gave him his absolute support so that he can succeed as the king. And it's important for us to understand that. Point of clarity here. There are some who, for the sake of supporting today's fast-growing sexual revolution, who've taken the relationship of Jonathan and David and said that they were involved in a same-sex relationship. Here's what we need to understand. Jonathan was a man after God's own heart. They made a covenant in the sight of God. Those who were faithful to God were faithful to his teaching throughout. They were privy to Deuteronomy in the first five books of the Bible already. They had been taught by Samuel that throughout the Bible that a sexual relationship exists in the context of a marriage between one man and one woman. To take anything else from this and to emphasize something like that is just outright wrong and unfaithful interpretation of the scriptures. But there are some who do that. And we must see that that's not what's being intended here. When David says more than women, remember, David was also married to Jonathan's sister. And they didn't have the greatest of marriages. In fact, at one point, she disdained him for dancing while they brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel. And they had a very, perhaps, a bitter marriage. But David says, your care for me, your sacrifice for me is more than what even perhaps my wife would have done. The one who didn't want anything of me at one point. So taking what is a godly sacrificial friendship and turning it into support a moral and sexual revolution is wrong and it's dangerous. Here's a question we need to ask. How did their relationship foreshadow Jesus' relationship with us? We must connect the Old Testament to what's found in the New. And to the answer to that question, we turn to the Gospel of John, who emphasizes God's love so much. Namely, chapter 15, the Lord says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." There's sacrifice right there. A beautiful picture of Jonathan right there, to David. But here, we see everything that we see Jonathan and David, and eternally more. Because in the Lord Jesus, we have the greater David. David was the foreshadowing, a pointing forward to Jesus, the great rescuer, the savior of not just Israel, but for all who look to him. On his very best day, David only foreshadowed the Lord, who is now here and tells his disciples to abide in him, in love, and to lay your life down for your friends. Most importantly, he says, now you are my friends. You're not my servants, but you're my friends. If you circle that, you do what I command you. You know, the Lord Jesus telling his disciples that we are his friends implies a stunning level of comfortable, personal interaction and relationship with the eternal God, omnipotent creator of the universe. He's saying, me and you, we can be his friends. You know, in the Old Testament, only two other people really got that title. Abraham and Moses, pretty much. Here, the Lord Jesus extends this privilege to all who believe in him. All. This is radical grace. This is the transforming grace that brings us from servanthood into friendship. If you're not a Christ follower, you're thinking through this, you're curious about the Christian faith, the claims of the Lord Jesus. You see, today's passage describes an act of selflessness when Jonathan gave everything away. Jonathan voluntarily handed over his inheritance and his future identity as king to David in selfless love. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus made a significant trade out of his selfless love by going to the cross and taking my place and your place to offer you a place in his family, to offer you loyalty, to offer you sonship, to offer you friendship. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5. That's where friendology hits home. That in Jesus, we have the greater friend, the greater Savior, who sacrifices himself, who lays the foundation, and who remains loyal. Even if your father, if your mother forsake you, I will never forsake you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You lift me from the pit. There are so many countless promises that David himself has written in Psalms that we know that God remains all of these things that we see in David and Jonathan, and more, because David and Jonathan cannot save me and you, but Jesus can. And so, friend, Jesus is calling, in fact, he was called a friend of sinners. In the same way he called me, he's calling you to turn to him and say, come, come to me, confess your sins, and believe in my promise. I will not just save you, but I will prosper your soul. The eternal friendship with God is at stake. True love is at stake. New life is at stake. So friend, don't walk away from God's invitation to know him and to experience him more than what David and Jonathan experienced. You can experience with God, number one, so that we can have, laterally speaking, deep friendships as a result. So before you reject that, I invite you to investigate, to read the claims of Christ, and come to an informed decision. I know that you will not just spend $1,000 on something without looking for a review. That's what I do. I read reviews on stuff before I buy it. Why would you reject the claims of Christ that has eternal consequences without giving a shot at His Word? Do it. You know why? Everything else is fleeting, like the morning dew and the summer flower. It's here today and gone tomorrow. If you are a Christ follower, for those of us who have turned to Him and made a personal profession of faith that seek Him, a few things to close with. A, true friendship is based on selfless love of Christ. It goes against what's for me culture. And the application for that is this, that we honor God in our friendships by honoring one another above ourselves. The way to honor God in our friendships is to honor one another above self. It says, outdo one another in love. In love. You know that doesn't happen by nature, right? That doesn't happen just if I'm sitting around. It happens as we are walking with Him, as we're seeking Him, as we're being discipled, as God, through His Spirit, brings more self-awareness of my own selfishness and my weakness and my sins. And so we cultivate godly friendships. We ask ourselves, how can I be a blessing to my friend without expecting anything back? In fact, there's an action step. What is one way you can serve a friend this week? Write that down, think about it. What's one way you can serve a friend this week? Selfless act. If Christ is in you, then we ought to be moved and compelled by the love of God to do something. Not just so there's a check mark because Kesavan mentioned it on Sunday, but because this ought to be the way of life for us. Some of you and many of you have blessed my family by selfless acts, either by babysitting or doing a number of other things. They may seem small, but we value that because you're sacrificing your time, because the love of Christ is compelling you to do so. I got a text from one of our guys like a month ago saying, hey, I'm off on Valentine's Day. Please plan a date with you and your wife. I'm gonna babysit your boys. Wow. That's amazing. Just this week, Cherubin is trying to plan with the young adults how to teach all of our kids so we can have lunch date on a Sunday as couples. Hey, look, those are important small things, but even in other ways, just think about who you can bless this week. And then after you do that, Lord, to help you do that regularly. Regularly. It helps me fight my selfishness. Now, let me just say this. This is especially true for us in marriage. The strong language in Ephesians 5 shouldn't be ignored. I have loving, gracious brothers in my life who ask me, hey, how's your marriage? How are you guys doing? And I invite them to regularly ask me, and look, you have permission to ask me the same question. But I think another good question is this in marriage. How is the friendship in your marriage? How's the friendship in your marriage? I say that I want my wife to be my best friend. But if I'm not intentionally cultivating that, we're not going to grow as best friends. I want guy friends, but also my marriage, I want her to be my best friend. And so it just doesn't grow on its own. And I think as we are putting time and effort into it, as we pray together, as we do life together, as we're repenting, as we're valuing one another, God grows that. And there's joy. B, true friendship will remind us of God's sovereignty in trying seasons. Are you going through some tough times? Well, godly friendships will remind us that God is sovereign, that this too shall pass. Remember His past faithfulness and His unchanging character. God's past faithfulness, that doesn't mean when somebody's going through a hard time that I don't let them vent. I just walk in like, hey, listen, don't forget God's past faithfulness. What's wrong with you? We can't. We need to listen to them. We need to let them vent. We need to mourn with them. But in doing so, we pray for discernment from the Holy Spirit, saying, when is the moment that I speak to my brother or sister and say, remember God's past faithfulness? Can I pray that with you? Remember his unchanging character. Can I pray that with you? So we are not left despair, but out of love for our brothers and sisters, we graciously point one another to the Savior. And when somebody's coming to you and me, when we're in that moment, remember, don't reject them. God is sending our brother or sister our way to remind us, to remind us. Finally, true friendship will not function in fear, but in obedience to Christ. That means we speak the truth in love, Ephesians 3:14. The truth is the content and love is the method. It means that we will not just say what they want to hear. And we don't want our friend to just say what we want to hear. It means that me and you give permission, say, hey, Sean, I give you permission to speak truth into my life, even in hard moments. And if I'm not listening, you'll remind me saying, you gave me permission. So please allow me. Please allow me to speak truth into your life. We all need a Nathan in our lives. Many years after David and Jonathan, David messed up bad. He sinned against the Lord. Psalm 51 tells us all about it. And God sent Nathan, a faithful, obedient man of God who didn't function in fear, but out of obedience to the Lord, the God of Israel, and he spoke to David. First through a story, and then saying, David, it is you who has sinned. It is you who has done this thing in the sight of God. And so it's easy for me and you to want to be a Nathan to somebody. Isn't that easier? Hey, that sin, this sin. Constantly rebuking one another. But we need a Nathan. And a godly friend, a true friend, ought to be also a Nathan to us. Sometimes that's my wife. Often it is her. Sometimes I also need that in a godly friend. There are times and seasons to address these things. But we walk together in prayer and we do it in grace. We must never become the self-proclaimed Nathan. But we must become those who seek godly relationships. And there are many of you right here. If you know that that's not the reality in your life, start today. Pray. I remember when I was single and I moved back to Toronto, I didn't have any godly friends here because I've been away for so long. It took time. I remember praying, Lord, I need some godly friends locally here, before I even got married. That's important. So start praying for that and start thanking God that he does. If you have that already, thank God for it and keep cultivating it. Okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the life of David and Jonathan. Lord, there's so much more in these passages that we could talk about, Lord. But for the sake of time, I pray that what we looked at today, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. That all of us, chiefly me, that we all need to turn to you. Lord, our selfishness is ever before us. Lord, our peculiar desires is ever before us. Our tangents are ever before us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to cultivate godly friendships. Help us to thank you for people in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, when we have shut the door on brothers and sisters who have tried to build that in our lives. Help us to repent of that. Help us to acknowledge that. Help us to acknowledge you, Lord. I pray for anyone here who does not know you as their friend, as their Savior, that today, that through your power of the Holy Spirit, that you would lead them to take that step of repentance and belief and obedience, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you for the gift. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.